We are going to jump into our text. And in preparing for this morning, there's somebody, I sometimes listen to his podcast. His name is Pete Enns. He's a biblical scholar. And he sometimes digs into some Old Testament passages and reads them in ways that may not align with a really simple surface reading. He gets into the context and setting. And sometimes he calls these, so when he did it about Genesis, he called the series Pete Ruins Genesis. When he read Exodus, he called it Pete Ruins Exodus. A part of me this morning feels like I need to call this John Ruins Jeremiah. Because we're going to read something that many are familiar with, and it may not be saying what sometimes people take it to say. So I apologize in advance for any way that this pushes against something you've rested in, but I hope it still is helpful. We're going to read from Jeremiah 29. We're going to read verse 1 and then jump down and read verses 4 to 14. So it's pretty small on the screen, so if you have your Bible, that might be helpful, or your phone, the Bible app on your phone, you might be able to read it better there. Jeremiah 29, 1, and then 4 to 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Then verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God, help us to hear from you through this challenging text today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody heard any verses from this before? It's fairly commonly cited. Now, some may have only heard verse 11 and not heard the setting that it's nestled into. The setting of this is that Israel, so last week we were in Isaiah, and we talked about how Isaiah was writing at a time when they were under siege, but that they weren't going to get conquered during that siege. This happens later when they have been conquered. The city of Jerusalem has been conquered by the Babylonians, and many of the best and brightest from Jerusalem, this actually talks about the elders. The important people, the priests, the important people from Jerusalem have been taken into exile. They've been taken to Babylon. Jerusalem has been leveled, and most of the leaders from Jerusalem have been taken away to a foreign place. It feels like God is completely absent, because the place that was supposed to be the place where God dwelled has been leveled. The temple in this time period, the temple got completely destroyed. Where is God in this? I could tell you how bad it was, but maybe it's better if I read from Psalm 137, because this is a psalm that was written during this time. Psalms are usually nice, because even the hard ones get to a place of praise at the end. Psalm 137, not so much. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. That's remembering Jerusalem. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Just for context, the Edomites were allied with the Babylonians, and so they were watching as Babylon leveled the city. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. End of Psalm. That's what they feel right now. We don't like things like that in the Bible. But maybe if you felt things like that, it's helpful to know that God's people felt it enough that they include it in their songbook. We aren't going to be putting that to music to sing next Sunday, though. Jeremiah is writing to people who are feeling that. People who have lost everything, who see that they sense that God is not there. And in that context of darkness, darker than what most of us in this room have ever experienced, Jeremiah gives this promise. Really, the promise picks up in verse 10. Where he says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. Remember, he's writing from Jerusalem. He's stuck back in this decimated city. He's sitting in ruins writing to people in Babylon. Now, in that setting, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. He is offering this promise that what they are experiencing right now is not the end. It's not the end of the story. God has a good plan that's going to be worked out. But it's important to read that it's to the people, not to a person. We like to read this individually. The promise is to a collective of people. It's to this nation that God's plan is not thwarted because they are experiencing difficulty and struggle right now. That God is still at work. He says, you will be brought home. You'll be brought to this place of rest. But it's interesting because likely none of the people in the original hearing of this letter would ever see Jerusalem again. He's reminding them that God is at work in a way that's bigger than their personal experience. That what they're facing is not the end of the story of God and God's people. So what do we do with that? I like to think that everything is going to be good for me. Actually, when I was reading this, I was also listening to a podcast that referenced when early scientists discovered that the Earth wasn't the center of the universe. That was so shocking to the church that they were considered heretics, because we like to think that we're the center of everything. This promise invites us to the realization that actually you're not the center of everything. What God is doing is way bigger than you or me, but it is not bigger than us, the people of God. God is still at work, even when what I am going through is hard. And so knowing that we're a part of this bigger thing, That even if I never get to see the fulfillment of what God is doing, God is still doing something. This passage says, okay, in light of that, here's how you should live. And that's the first part of this passage. He says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Somebody who is sitting there in such grief and sorrow at the brokenness of their world is not sitting there thinking, how can I plant a garden? How can I build something good here? But that's what they're told to do. In the middle of the brokenness, in the middle of the struggle, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what you produce. Marry, have sons and daughters, have extended families. Put down roots in this place that you feel like you don't belong. Actually, no, it's not even that you feel like it, that you actually don't belong. Even though you don't belong, put down roots. See it extend. Help this place that you hate right now. You hate it so much that you write in a song that you want to see infants dashed against rocks. That's how much you hate them. Seek the shalom, the peace, the rest, the well-being of this place and these people. Because when it prospers, it's going to be good for you too. It's flipping our whole tendency on its head, saying that even though you may never see the fulfillment of what I'm doing, even though you can't stand the place you're in and it's so hard for you, try to figure out a way to thrive, to live a full, beautiful life in the place where you are. Again, I love the word shalom because it's rightness, it's well-being, it's a wholeness. You want to seek that for the place where you are. And there's going to be people who come along. This is what Jeremiah says. He's like, don't listen to these prophets who come because you want to hear that they're going to suffer and you're going to get back right away. That's what you want to hear. Don't listen to them when they tell you that, because that's not what God is saying. And some of them are going to tell you that because they know you want to hear it. Don't listen to them. Don't be distracted. Here's how I thought how we could say this. Don't be distracted from the life you have by focusing on the life you wish you had. Don't be distracted from enjoying and fostering beauty in the situation you are in because you wish you were somewhere else. Wishing they were somewhere else wasn't wrong. It's natural and normal and human, but don't let that stop you from making the best, beautiful life in the place where you are. And there's a core reminder that embeds all of this. It's that God is with them if they're open to connecting with God. The whole thing starts with, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Babylon, from Jerusalem to Babylon. God was with them in the process of being taken from the place where they were. God has never been far away. Says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you and bring you back from captivity. God has always been there. When we read other stories from this time, and some of the coolest stories in the Bible are from this time, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, like that's all during this time. They were very aware of God's presence, even though they weren't where they were supposed to be. And they give us glimpses of what it means to live well in a world that has fallen apart. But the invitation here is to pursue the relational assurance of that you have this connection with God. Even if, in the present, you're not getting everything you want from God. Focus on connection with God, not just what you want from God. As we sit here today, far removed from exile in Babylon, it doesn't take a lot for us to imagine darkness and struggle, to know the things in our life and our situation that aren't what we wish they were. And we want to hear everything's going to be okay tomorrow, or everything's going to be okay a couple years from now if you just hold on. The hope that's promised in this passage is not in everything going well for us in the immediate future, but rather that God is working out a bigger rescue plan for his people. That even if things don't go the way you want in your time and space, God is still working. You're a part of something bigger. And no amount of our struggles today is going to undo that big rescue plan that ultimately we will participate in. I hope that gives you a hope that is actually deeper than everything's going to be okay tomorrow. Because if our hope is rooted in everything's going to be okay, you know, this person I'm praying for, they are going to heal. That's my hope. If they don't heal, then where's your hope lie? Like, this is a hope that's bigger than whatever you experience, that God is working out something bigger. And even if it's the other side of death, that we get to participate in it. Even if the world as we know it completely falls apart, God is still God, and God is still working out a plan that's bigger. So what do we do in the meantime? Like Jeremiah told his people, live in the world that we find ourselves in ways that reflect the goodness and beauty and joy of God. Jesus summarized that by saying, love God and love your neighbor. Sometimes when things are so hard, we can, depending on our, different people are wired differently, but some of us, it's easy to spiral into like, well, where's the hope? What's the point? Like, why would I bother? And Jeremiah says, you bother because you're doing good in the world. You bother because you're building the ways of God even in this foreign place. Put down roots. Build a beautiful life with the community that you have. Let that light shine. Our assurance is that God is with us and God is working. So we live in light of God's presence. We live in line with God's heart. And hopefully as we can lean into that hope, we can live filled with God's peace. In John 14, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The message of the world is that, you know, we'll have peace when everything goes our way. If I can just get this thing, if that thing I long for will happen, then I'll have peace. And we want to believe that everything's going to work out the way we want if we just wait long enough, pray fervently enough, work hard enough. And often the message we have is that, you know, we'll have a sense of peace because we know that we'll get what we want. We say things like, everything happens for a reason. Or it's always darkest before the dawn. When God closes the door, he opens a window. You know, God did it for a reason. We say things like this that promise that if you just wait long enough, you will experience this beautiful thing. In context, this passage actually defies those attempts at making people feel better through what may be a false hope. God invites us to a peace that comes with knowing that the circumstances we experience now are not the end of the story. It's bigger than us and it's bigger than our circumstances. We're a part of something way bigger. And in the meantime, God is with us. And by God's grace, we can find and experience and build life and joy, even when things aren't what we long for. I hope that's not too frustrating. And that we can be encouraged that there's something bigger going on than what we experience right now. God, I just ask that you would help us when things are hard to look for, to long for, to hope for your beauty and wonder to break through, even in our lifetime and in our situation and circumstances. God, thank you that you aren't afraid of us coming to you with the hardest, darkest kind of laments in our struggle. But God, I ask that you would keep us focused on a hope that is far bigger than what we are experiencing now. That you are God who is working out something far more profound than we can imagine. And we're grateful that you have been patient for a couple of thousand years because we get to be here and enjoy the good, beautiful things of life. And if things don't get resolved in our lifetime, would you show those good, beautiful, wonderful things to those who come behind us, reminding us that we are one part of this bigger story of you at work in the world. God, help us when we all want to sing the dark, sad songs to be those who sing songs of light and joy and celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.